You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jason and Jamie. This is episode 266, and we're going to continue on the discussion about the Sermon on the Mount. We started that last week, so if you didn't get the opportunity, go back and check out episode 265, where we talked primarily about how we are to understand the Sermon on the Mount, given that it is, to a great degree, one of the most consequential teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we mean by that is not that Jesus didn't have any other teaching or any other valuable teaching, as some have presented to us in recent times. But it is one of the largest chunks of teaching at a given point. So often, you know, Jesus would teach as they went along throughout life and ministry, as is normal, I guess you'd say, for a good mentor to just constantly be reminding and encouraging with the truth of God's word. And of course, the Sermon on the Mount is no different than that. It is, by a large degree, such an encouraging body of teaching to show us, you know, how we are to live and walk and behave, and how we are to even think as the believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? As the followers of Christ who are part of the kingdom of God, and what that looks like as it practically plays out. And so we started off last week with looking at the Beatitudes, the first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 5, and we'll continue on from there. Jason, what relationship, let's start with that, what relationship do you see between what Jesus goes on to say in verse 13 and what he just said in the Beatitudes, the first 12 verses of the chapter?
Yeah, it's a good question to ask. I think when you look at the start of the Sermon on the Mount, you're seeing that Jesus is really zeroing in on the character of the kind of people in his kingdom. And it can seem kind of like some people might read it as this is like a very passive call. There's a call to be poor in spirit. There's a call to be, to be peacemakers. And sometimes that rubs people the wrong way because, you know, it feels like, is this Jesus saying we kind of need to roll over and you know, rejoice at being persecuted and that type of thing. And I think that there's a very important reason Jesus starts that way. I think his purpose is saying, first, he's cutting against a lot of the presuppositions that a lot of us carry with us. And when we think of righteousness, we often think of being very bold and taking a stand, which is right. But he wants us to first begin with that attitude of we need to hunger and thirst for righteousness. We need to be transformed by his righteousness. We need to be showing mercy to others because God is merciful. And so if there's any expectation that, you know, that's, you know, that being actively righteous is the first thing. He pauses there after the character qualities of someone in the kingdom. And then he goes on to be talking more about what does this look like in the world? What does this practically play out to look like? And that's why he gives these crucial examples. And we'll talk about anger, sexuality, telling the truth, marriage, divorce, all these things that come later. But Jesus doesn't begin there because he wants us to recognize the importance of being a humble, being humble of heart and recognizing for ourselves our need to change and ourselves to be desperate for him. But then he goes on to say that we're called to be salt and light. And, you know, salt, you just take those terms at face value and ask yourself, okay, salt back then certainly had a slightly different purpose, but overall, salt is still salt. You know, we haven't, there's no like huge technological advances in the use of salt. Salt has always been something that purifies, preserves, gives flavor, gives a sense of not only bringing out the flavor of other things, but just making things more enjoyable. And I think that it's often in scripture, associated with grace. And, you know, I think of places like Colossians 4, where, Paul says to the Colossians that he wants their speech to be seasoned with salt and to be gracious towards others. And so salt is something that everybody can relate to. You know, Jesus is, he doesn't teach in a simplistic way, but something you notice about the Sermon on the Mount is his examples are very simple. They're very relatable. They're very understandable. And so when he says, you are the salt of the earth, he's saying, those who are in the kingdom, those who belong to me, are those who have it in them because of my work in them. That's, again, back at the Beatitudes, he's talking about this is from him. Because of that change in them, they will then be an influence in the world around them. And the same thing with light. Light is very simple. It shines and it vanquishes the darkness. And very often when we think of darkness in scripture, it's talking about the spiritually evil realm that we all live in. Our culture today in the United States is very spiritually dark. There are many things that we would say, wow, there's corruption in our society. There's things that have gotten very far from what God wanted, very far from what scripture calls us to be. And so we're not just to practice the Beatitudes in our own little corner, you know, shut off from the world. No, we're to be salt and light. And so that means in some sense, we have to be thinking of ourselves as bringing an influence onto the world around us, not just cut off from the world like a hermit, but being in the world as well. And I think that's just the important step. You talk about the difference between the two. I think that's something that's emphasized in this next section, and that's important. So we can talk about that.
Yeah, no, I think you're absolutely right there. And, you know, it's such an interesting thing, because this comment from Jesus, like all the others so far, are they're kind of obvious in one sense, not obvious to the flesh or to our human nature, but like this isn't a crazy concept, right? It's not like oh, this is difficult to understand. What does it mean? What does it look like? And yet at the same time, I think, you know, we have such a problem with this in the church today, in the body life of most Christians, or those that claim to be Christians. You know, we fully recognize there are a lot of people that say they're Christians and are not. And there's this huge push that the Protestant church in America especially has this deep desire to appease the world, or to look like the world, or to act like the world, right? Or to even embrace what the world embraces. And it's in one sense kind of shocking, in another sense it's really not, right? That's just human sin nature played out. But in another sense, it's really shocking, because it's like it takes away any of the beauty of the glory of God, right? I had a friend send me a video clip here recently, a couple days ago, that somebody was talking about if Jesus was alive today, he would add abortion to the Beatitudes. Like, literally the statement was, you know, if Jesus was here today, he would be blessing the murder of babies. Like, you know, it's a crazy concept. And then I think of, you know, other examples, like there's a church literally just down the road from my house. I pass it almost every day and coming and going. And they wrote a letter that was published in our local newspaper. And it was, you know, in support of LGBTQ plus IA stuff, kind of specific to a particular issue that was going on in our community around, you know, Pride Month and all that sort of thing. But there was one line in the letter that really stuck out to me, like, massively. They wrote, you know, in relationship to the acceptance of literally sin, they wrote in this paragraph, the church needs to do better. As a follower of Jesus, we are bound not by an obedience to moral codes, but by the law of love. And of course, they're citing Matthew 22, Romans 13, Galatians 5, 14, that is being, you know, this message that's being promoted by this group in our community, especially to those the religious community has ostracized and shown disdain, ought to be celebrated as a glimpse of the kingdom of God. So literally, the idea of this church is the kingdom of God is where all sin is embraced, where all human fleshly desires is embraced and celebrated. And right? And you're like, this has got to be, you want to believe this is a joke, right? You want to believe this is some kind of like comedy sketch. And yet this is the perspective of so many. And so you look at this command of Jesus, right, to be salt, which is to be different, which is to preserve what is good, to reject evil, to be a magnet that draws people to the glory of God, right? Like, if you look just like the world, why would Jesus be interesting?
Yeah. Yeah, and I think, you know, just like seeing literal examples, actual examples of people living this out, of being salt, is so helpful. I mean, I think of a lot of people in my own life who just by their character and by their willingness to not let other people ruin their day, for example. Like, you know, like I have a problem where I don't know about you, Jamie, if you have this problem ever, but I have this problem where if I'm sitting in traffic and I'm in a hurry, I can get very impatient very quickly. And it's a problem, and I recognize that in myself. But, you know, there's people I can think of who, you know, they're having a day where they have setbacks, and you just get this sense of kind of peace. And like, the more you're around them, you want in on that. Like, I want to experience more of that peace. Like, what you're experiencing right now, like, you just lost a loved one, and here you are, you're praising God, you're in church, you could be home mourning by yourself, but you're here, and you're encouraging other people, even though you just lost this loved one of yours. And you know, it's convicting for me, because I, like, look at that, and I think, like, wow, I don't feel like I would be in the same place. I think of the story of the China missionary Eric Liddell, or Liddell, however you say his last name. Obviously, he was a very, very good Olympic athlete. He won the 400 meter. He chose to not run the 100 meter in the 1924 Paris Olympics because of his faithfulness, his commitment to honor the Sabbath. And it was his conviction that I'm not going to run on Sunday. And everybody thought that was crazy. Like, what? But when you think about just the fact that here's a man who is not seeking the glory of the world, he's perfectly content. Oh, I'll do another race. You know, apparently God didn't want me to run that race. Okay, I'll do another race. and he wins gold. He was not expected to win the gold in that run. It's a very different type of sprint, longer distance, and you just get different body types in those different races. And you know, God blessed his efforts, and I think honored him for honoring the Lord. But what's even cooler than that, and a lot of people don't know the story, but Eric Little, when he goes on to China and he's in a POW camp, Japanese took over in parts of China, and he was thrown into a POW camp along with a lot of other Chinese people and other missionaries as well. And the thing that most of the people who were with him remember is this kind of supernatural contentment he carried everywhere with him. And he was, it's like he was just on the lookout everywhere he went in the camp. Who can I bless today? Who can I encourage today? Who can I uplift? I see a downward spirit over there. I'm going to go lift that spirit up with some encouraging words and tell them about what God has in store for us. And David Mitchell, who was another missionary in the camp, wrote about this. So the reason we even know like his influence in the camp is because this other missionary who survived wrote about this. And he said that he asked himself, watching Eric's influence, he said, what was his secret? And he wrote this: he unreservedly committed his life to Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord. That friendship meant everything to him. By the flickering light of a peanut oil lamp, early each morning, he and a roommate in the men's cramped dormitory studied the Bible and talked with God for an hour. As a Christian, Eric Little's desire was to know God more deeply, and as a missionary, to make him known more fully. And this he did both in life and death. And I just love that impact of that story, that here's another missionary. You know, it's not as though David Mitchell is, you know, living the life of a couch potato at home. You know, he's also a missionary, but he's saying, this dude was super encouraging to me because I got to watch his influence and I got to see the secret to, you know, he calls it a secret. It's the secret of his supernatural peace and contentment, and the way he could be salt in that camp was he wanted to know God more deeply every day. He didn't stop like, oh, I know God well enough now. I've read the Bible. Yeah, you know, 365 days a year for 20 some years, I'm good. No, he had this hunger to know God more. And because of that, he had this hunger to help other people know God more. And you know, those are inspiring stories when you read about these guys and women, that have had this influence on the world. And it's an encouragement for us when Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. It's not just this special class of my followers who are going to be labeled the salt guys and gals. It's you. You who are in my kingdom. You who belong to me. You who are following me. This is what it looks like. It looks like dying to yourself, dying to your own ambitions, dying to your pride, and then taking up my cross, following me. And as you do that, you get to experience the joy of being the salt, being the preserving agent, being that gracious spirit in the midst of a corrupt and corrupted world. And I think that's just really important to think about. What does that look like in my life? How can I exhibit more of that and understand more of what that looks like in my individual life?
Yeah, for sure. Like you said, it really is, you see those godly men or women that just are truly seeking after the Lord constantly to live it out. And it is a draw. It does make you like, man, I want to pursue the Lord too. You know, and I imagine, I think it's true, even as a non-believer, you know, that you see it and you're like, man, these people are very different than us. Instead of the darkness and brokenness and sadness and emptiness of this world, there's a joy, there's a hope, there's a love, right? There's just this pursuit of true justice, right? There's an acceptance of all people as being made in the image of God, which is very unique. It's very different. And Jesus even points out that difference, right? As he goes on in the text to give another example of really the same thing. He says in verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all those who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they will see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." And it's the same picture, just told in a different way that, you know, is maybe even more visual than the salt thing. While we get the concept, you know, we don't necessarily see it quite as played out, but certainly you do light. You recognize light versus darkness, and that's the call, that's the charge. And then, of course, he goes on right after that to talk about, you know, the righteousness that comes, that results in that light and that salt, is through the work of Christ, who comes and fulfills the law. Not that the law is replaced or goes away or is bad or anything like that, but the law can't save you. And he makes that point, right? Like, your righteousness has to be greater than the scribes and Pharisees. If it's not, then of course you need Christ. That was the whole point of this new kingdom, is that Christ is the preeminent one in all things and brings about, you know, the expiation and propitiation of our sins, our reconciliation with the Father, and dealing with the consequence of our sin, and allows us, gives us the opportunity then to literally be this light and this salt in the world. But again, you know, we cannot stress, this isn't something that is like, okay, I'm just going to take that up and I'm going to be salty, right? I'm going to be a salty Christian on my own. Because like you said, we still have that sin nature. We still have the flesh that wants to jump in. Yeah, I think my growth in the Lord is pretty good character-wise. And then, like you said, you get into a traffic situation and you're like, come on, man. Or you think of other words that, you know, you don't use. And that just shows, it's just that active reminder of like, man, it's so easy to lose that light. It's so easy to lose that saltiness because of our flesh, because of our sin nature. And it creates that dependence, which is what the Beatitudes, like you said, were all about, right? That's all about character. That's all about dependence. That's all about the work of Christ actively in our lives all the time, because that's the only way that comes about, right? Mm-hmm. My way, my flesh, will only ever lead to death, which is not salt and light in the world, right? The only way that I'm able to be that is the fear of the Lord, right? Which is to see, to understand God's word, to apply God's word, and to pursue God, and then also, of course, to teach it to our kids, right? That's all part of that. And we do that with our lives, and we do that with our words. So being salty, being light, isn't just about the things we say, but in a lot of cases, it's more about the things we do that then back up what we say. And that all absolutely is dependent on Christ, who is the foundation of this whole kingdom.
Mm. Yeah, I really like that. I've heard guys like Jordan Peterson say something like this, but it's actually a very Christian idea. He says something like, before you go out and rescue the world from its darkness, put your own house in order. And, you know, Jesus uses the metaphor here of a lamp, and he talks about, you know, the purpose of a lamp. Well, it's, you don't put it under a basket. Like, who does that? You have, oil was a very precious commodity back then. You don't light an oil lamp and let it burn out under a basket where it's not giving out any light. No, that defeats the whole purpose of it. Instead, you want it to shine. You put it up on a stand. In other words, you put it up so it's visible, so it's putting out as much light to the farthest reaches of the house as possible. And I think a lot of times, you know, when we think of what's going on in our culture, I think the master strategy of our enemy, Satan, is to silence Christians as much as possible. And because, yes, there is an element where, you know, Christians can struggle with judgmentalism, sure. There's an element where we can be less accommodating to people of different faiths or different backgrounds, sure. We all need to grow in those areas, absolutely. But what happens is this word tolerance gets used, and it basically becomes this massive silencer for our witness, because we think, well, if I start to say Jesus is the only way, if I start to say you gotta die to your old beliefs, you gotta lay down your life and follow Jesus, well, that sounds very offensive, and people start to look at me sideways when I start talking like that. And I just know personally, for me, I'm emboldened to be a witness for Christ the more I'm actually personally following him. If I'm kind of just struggling with the day and I'm not being a very faithful follower in different ways, you know, maybe it's impatience, maybe it's, you know, just getting too easily angered or whatever it might be, then I don't feel like being a witness. But I know that if I've been in communion with God and I've been experiencing his love for me and just experiencing the joy of that fellowship, then I want to go talk to people about that. I want to be a witness. I want to be willing to tell people something that might even offend some people, at least at first. And I think that's just a good reminder that, again, going back to the Beatitudes, why that came first, he says, be pure in heart. But now he's basically saying, be pure in action. Be pure in the world. Be that salt and light that shows what the darkness is. It reveals what's going on. And because people are caught, and it's a very real thing, you know, when we talk about something being in spiritual darkness, we're not saying, it, you know, this isn't like make-believe darkness. This is, it's still real darkness. And recognizing that people really are spiritually blind. So just picture people in a dark cave, blind by sin and deception and all of that. And the only way that they're going to get out of that cave and have their eyes opened and receive sight is if followers of Jesus boldly and lovingly share the good news of Jesus. That's the only way. And when we start to put things in perspective and realize, yeah, the gospel is the only message that saves people. It is the message that opens eyes. And this is how God has ordained things to be, that we have a message to proclaim. And we don't want to be shy about that. We don't want to be intimidated by the culture or intimidated by, you know, the devil and his cronies. We want to be speaking the truth because we love those people who are blind. We love those people who are stuck in the cave. And we were those people stuck in the cave. Somebody shared the gospel with us. Somebody told us about Jesus. And I think that that's a powerful image then, because it makes me less judgmental, for one thing, because people say this is the struggle. Christians are too judgmental. Well, if that's the case, then yes, they need to keep applying the gospel to themselves and remember, hey, we were the ones also blind and in darkness. But it also builds compassion for those who are lost, for those who are sexually confused, for those who are, you know, living in greed, for those who are just deceivers all around. We need to remember that we were once in the same place. Even if we didn't have all the same struggles, we were, spiritually speaking, we were in that same darkness until the light hit us. And that's what set us free. And that's what we need to be thinking about when we talk about us being the light of the world, as Jesus talks about.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.